scripture comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. The temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Children, please come up to join Peggy for children's time.
And I think we need an usher to bring up the offering for the kids. Have a seat. Thank you. Here we go. Let's go ahead and pass that around. We've got a lot of kids here today. This is good. Have a seat. There we go. I am wondering if you have had an experience similar to the story I'm about to tell. There was once upon a time, not that long ago, a little girl who had a bad temper. And when she lost control, her parents said, "Go to your room and stay there. You're in time out." How many of you have ever heard of something similar to that? Raise your hand. You've never? No? I was just going to ask, how many of you have ever been told you have to go to timeout and calm down?
I did.
You did? I did too. Have you girls ever had to go to timeout? Yeah. And generally we go to timeout because things are going through our head, and it's just not very nice inside our head. And those not very nice, all jumbled up thoughts come out, and sometimes hands do things that hurt others, or feet end up kicking others, or our mouth says things that aren't very nice. And we just have to go to time out. When I was little, I got sent to my room a lot. And in my room, we didn't have that many toys. And of course, there were no TVs, and there was no phones, and there was really not much to do. I could look out the window, and there was just a cornfield. So it was pretty boring, and it's pretty quiet. And after you're in time out for a while, that quietness starts coming into your head, and you feel your body just kind of relax. And all the stuff that had made us so angry just kind of melts away. So today's story that Elaine just read for us was Jesus went out into the desert. And that was kind of like a timeout. Not really, because he chose to go. But it was a quiet place, and he could do a lot of thinking. One way to quiet our minds, because it is hard, there's always thoughts going through our heads. One way to quiet our minds is to focus on one thing. So I brought down the bowl here that makes a sound. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to hit it. And when you can no longer hear the sound, raise your hand. Adults, you can do this too. Okay, I'm going to hit it kind of hard, so it'll keep going for a while. But when you can no longer hear it, raise your hand. Okay, close your eyes. Ready? Okay, how was that?
I did.
You did? Let's try it one more time, because that was kind of a practice. At your school you do?
Yeah.
Maybe you could have them do this, too.
Yeah,
you do it?
Yeah.
Just to see when it stops?
Yeah.
Cool. All right.
Can you do the same thing?
The same thing at your school. I love it. That's where I learned about this, too. Okay, so one of his teachers is from Japan and has a Japanese singing bowl, and they do this exercise at school. Let's try it one more time, and just really think about this, and when you don't hear it, so you really have to concentrate on the sound. When you don't hear it, raise your hand. Okay, close our eyes, here we go again. Okay, I see your hands are up. That's one way to quiet our minds. So I know a lot of you go down to Sunday school, but during Lent, Pastor Ryan will be talking to us about going away to a quiet place, making our minds quiet, and listening. So this is one way that you can do your listening at your house, too. How do you hear it downstairs? Okay, when the things are hanging from the sky, you can hear the talking. Yeah. Okay. Most of you can go back to your seat, but Sadie, you get to stay up here for your birthday blessing. And we'll see the rest of you in a little while.
This one? There you go. Today we are celebrating Sadie's birthday, which is Friday. Sadie, how old are you going to be? You'd be four? 4 years old. Sadie, I'm so thankful for you. You always have such a spirit of joy and curiosity. And you just always take everything in whenever I'm around you. And I really appreciate that about you. Today, we want you to know how special and loved you are. This church cares for you and can't wait to continue to nourish you and help you grow in the faith and who you are. Today, we're going to ask the church about their blessings that they have for you. So, Glen Heights, what blessings do you have for Sadie this morning?
Sadie, I like the questions that you ask and the things Sadie, before we go back to our seats, I want to pray for you real quick, okay? So let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a gift you have blessed us with. This beloved child of yours, Sadie, whom you have entrusted into our care, may we find joy every single day in this opportunity of teaching her about your peace, of showing her Jesus, and of helping her experience your love. Help us, O Lord, to love Sadie unconditionally. Help us so that she can grow into the person you have created her to be, with all the unique passions and gifts and questions you've blessed her with. Thank you for her intellect, for her desire to play, for her compassion and her heart of love. Give us grace so that we can support her, honor her, and respect her no matter what. Above all, we ask you to bless Sadie. Bless her with a heart that seeks after you and your ways of justice. Bless her with the courage to never be afraid of being herself. And may she always experience your abundant love and your never-ending peace. Thank you again, O Lord, for this gift. This wonderful gift which you have blessed this world. We can't wait to see how you're going to use her to bring about your kingdom of love and grace. Amen. Thank you, Sadie.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this foreign land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more.
Let us pray. We entreat you, O Lord, make us truly alive. Amen. On July 4th, 1845, Henry Thoreau embarked upon a spiritual journey, a political experiment of sorts. After the death of his brother Jonathan, Henry became disenchanted with the American vision of life. He came to recognize how our endless labor depleted us of energy and perspective. He became frustrated with the myth that satisfaction and social status can be obtained through things such as wealth and ownership and the consumers, the consumerism of goods. Thoreau believed that there had to be a different way of living, which was much more equitable, freeing, and beneficial for us. One day his friend, Ellery Channing, was troubled by Thoreau's growing restlessness. So he advised him, go build yourself a hut and begin the grand process of devouring yourself alive. I see no other alternative. I see no hope for you other than this. 2 months later, Thoreau did just that. He fled from the city and began building a cozy cottage that was only 10 by 15 feet long on the shores of Walden Pond. And here he lived for the next 2 years, 2 months, and 2 days. Thoreau's goal was to break free from the forces of his society, which were constructing his vision, to free his eyes from his consumeristic society and learn how to live simply and how to even experience happiness. He wanted to see alternative worlds which could help humans better care for their bodies and their lives. He also wanted to witness new truths about himself, new skills and disciplines, and even aspects that he knew he'd only be able to uncover in the wilderness. Thoreau spent those 2 years observing himself and the world around him. He spent his days learning how to garden. He raised thousands of bean plants and other vegetables. He made bread, chopped wood, and did all the necessary repairs on this cottage himself. Every day he read classical literature and spent many hours writing. But his favorite pastime, which he found out, was simply watching nature. He spent hours observing the nuances of the pond, listening and watching all the wildlife as they ate and they sung and they enjoyed the scraps of corn which he put out for them. Thoreau was always clear. His goal was not to escape the world. It was not to isolate himself from others. He simply desired to retreat so that he could find space to regenerate, grow, and find alternative ways of living which were much more beneficial for humanity. After those 2 years are up, he returned home and he took with him all the habits that he learned from his time that he spent at Walden. He used these lessons then to help people reflect on what ailed their contemporary condition, and then he tried to open up different paths which might provide relief. Here are Henry Thoreau's reflections on this political experiment. I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life, and see if I could not learn what it had to teach, and not, when I came to die, discover that I had not lived. I did not wish to live life that was not life. Living is so dear. Nor did I wish to practice resignation unless it was quite necessary. I wanted to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life. I love that quote by Thoreau. I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately. I wanted to live deep and suck out all the marrow of life. Thoreau's political experiment, it helps us understand why Jesus fled to the desert for those 40 days, and why the desert fathers and mothers followed him to the desert some centuries later. First, Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus, while he was still wet from the waters of his baptism, is led by the Holy Spirit into the desert regions near the River Jordan. Immediately after God calls Jesus God's beloved, God sends Jesus to the desert, of all places, for a time of fasting and prayer and temptation. God sends Jesus here before his ministry gets started so that Jesus has the time and space he needs to wrestle with himself and uncover all the true motivations which lie within. And God sends Jesus here so that he can search for all the ways that sin is forcing God's people to live a life that is not true life. So for 40 days, he contemplates himself as well as all the ways Israel's desires have become off track, how their vision has become distorted. The 40 days that Jesus spends fasting in the wilderness, that's his Thoreauian journey. It's his time of deliberately digging deep into himself, into his desires, into his vision for humanity and his society. It was his time of listening attentively to his body, his humanness, his appetites. Jesus didn't flee to the desert to get away. He wasn't running from his calling to be God's beloved. He ran to the desert in order to run to himself, to find some room to breathe and to distance himself from all that was stunting his growth. The scriptures are full of stories of people who were led to the desert in order to more deeply experience who God calls them to be. Paul is sent to the desert for 3 years right after his conversion to wrestle with what it means to follow this God who just undid everything he thought he knew. Elijah is sent to the desert only to discover that the God he thought he knew, he'd gotten them all wrong. The God isn't found in the majestic wonders, but in that still, small, silent voice. And the Israelites, too, they wandered in the desert for 40 years in order to free themselves from the desires of Egypt so that they'd be open to God's new vision for humanity. The desert is where God sends God's people so that they can live deliberately, so that they can live deep and suck out all the marrow of life. But I'm not sure anyone can teach us more about the way of the desert than the mothers and fathers, the tens and thousands of monks and nuns who made their way to the Egypt wastelands during the 3rd through 5th centuries. The desert mothers and fathers, they arose during a particularly important moment in this world's history. Just as Christianity was beginning to be co-opted by the state, thanks to Constantine and the legalization of Christianity. As Mennonites, we love to mark this moment as the thing and time when all things went bad, when Christianity became more about what you believe and less about how you live, how you choose to follow Jesus on this path towards new life, radical love, and the cross. What does baptism mean when there's no longer the threat of martyrdom? How do you love your enemies when Christianity becomes entangled with the government? How can you remain an alternative society when you partner with the powers that be? These were just some of the questions that the desert mothers and fathers were wrestling with when they decided to make the desert their home. Questions which many of us still wrestle with today. So they went to the desert as a way of protesting against this Constantinian shift, which was happening right before their very eyes. By fleeing, they went searching for a different way of life, one that reflects a reversal of all that their society was trying to teach them. By fleeing, they proclaimed with their bodies that they believe that change occurs not through war or violence, but through God in silence and community. And by fleeing, they stated that the refusal to participate, that is one of our most powerful sources of action. It's important to remember that the word desert literally means abandonment. The desert is a place of death, especially so back then. By heading to the desert, the mothers and fathers made a clear statement that here in this abandoned place, one is more likely to find God than in co-opted Christian Rome. Yet when they got to the desert, the fathers and mothers quickly learned that the desert is more than just a place. The desert is a way of life. For one, when one lives close to the basics of life,
without comfort food, without excess. When one deliberately separates themselves from all the lures of the world around them, then you cannot help but face up to yourself. Every aspect of yourself, your heart, your body's deepest desires, even your darkest temptations. For in the desert, there is just nowhere left to hide. There's no room for lying or deceit. Your very self is reflected in the dry desert, and you are obliged to face up to this self. In the desert, you discover yourself, your true self, without masks. For here you deny yourself the luxury of solving your problems by running away either literally or figuratively. Facing ourselves is hard. It is much easier to blame someone else or to blame the past than confronting the truths that lie within. For there is good and there is bad in each and every one of us. In the desert, the men and women learned that the only path to peace is through ourselves, through repentance, and through continual inner protest. It's only found when we put to death our false supports and our false self. When we bury our old ways that needed to be buried long time ago. Freedom is only possible when we dig deep into ourselves and uncover the hidden mysteries that lie within about who we are, how we've been created, and why we do the things that we do. And ultimately, we allow ourselves to get to know the God that is there, in our desires, in our longings, hidden perhaps, and yet closer to us than we are even to ourselves. This is a hard truth for us to hear, which is one of the many reasons why Christians prefer not celebrating the season of Lent. Because so many of us spend so much time every day either running or hiding from ourselves, from our thoughts, our doubts, our feelings, our baggage. Often we fill our lives with so many responsibilities so that we never even give ourselves a second to pause, to breathe, to reflect, let alone repent. But here's the thing. No matter how far you flee, no matter where you try to hide, there is only one thing that you can never fully run away from. Yourself. You always take yourself with you. You can try to outrun yourself, but after a while, both the good and the bad have a way of coming out. There are a number of desert sayings which highlight this truth. One of my favorites I included in the packet, and so you'll see it in a few weeks. But it's a story about an unknown father who had a rather turbulent temperament. His anger drove him crazy. So he decided one day that he was going to flee to the desert, hoping that by joining a community of monks that this would somehow magically fix his personality. But the change in scenery, that didn't change anything. He found himself getting angry with all the monks that were around him. So instead of learning from his mistake and exploring the anger, the roots of it that lie within, this father got the wise idea of fleeing even further to a cave where he would be completely isolated. I will go and live on my own. If I have nothing to do with anyone else, I will live in peace and my passions will be soothed, he said. So he changed his landscape again. We aren't told how long he lived by himself. Often when you flee, your problems do dissipate for a time. Transitions have a way of keeping us busy, don't they? Well, one day, we are told that this man fills his jug with water. And after placing it on the ground, it tips over. Frustrating. But we've all had this happen. So he picks up his jug again, he fills it with water, he sets it back down on the ground, and over it falls a second time. He fills his jug up a third time. When he places it on the ground, it falls and he spills over again.
And as you can guess, this brother's turbulent temperament, it quickly returned. So he grabs the jug and he throws it and he smashes it into pieces. Stewing in his anger, well, I'm guessing he's staring at all those broken pieces that now he's going to have to clean up. He regains his senses. Here's what he says to himself. Since I've been defeated in my solitude, I'd better go back to the monastery. Conflict is to be met everywhere, but so is patience and so is the help of God. Try as we might, and oh, do we try, we can't outrun ourselves. We always take ourselves with us. What does it mean to flee from the world, Moses asked. It means to sit in your cell and to weep for your sins. Fleeing to the desert, leaving one's immediate context. For the desert mothers and fathers, this was not an attempt to run away. No, they ran to the desert in order to brace themselves and to embrace God. Like Thoreau, they went to make a break for freedom. Like Jesus, they went in order to find space to hear their heartfelt yearnings, so they could become the people that God was calling them to be. Sure, they fled. They fled from conformity. They fled from the burden of self-justification. They fled from status and from their inflated egos. But they fled to find life. True life that is only encountered when we dare to face ourselves. If we want to experience Easter this year, if we want God's good life to be part of us, then we must do the same. Because you can't experience the resurrection without the cross. Without this season where we commit to stop fleeing from ourselves and from who God is calling us to be. Instead, during Lent, we deliberately, to use Ellery Channing's words to Thoreau, we deliberately devour ourselves alive. We sojourn into the desert in order to strip away all the illusions which guide our life. The false parts of ourselves which we have created or others have created for us. So that we can come face to face with our truest self, with a deepened awareness of our sin and our woundedness. The reason we devote 40 days to this journey every single year is because discovering the truest parts of ourselves is risky. We don't like to dig into our desires. We are all afraid of uncovering who we are when we let go of all of our old security blankets and props. When we flee from the false projections of ourselves which are so comfortable and familiar. Over the years, we have spent so much time and energy into creating our public personas. The selves we started developing as young adults that reflected the hopes of who we wanted to become. And the selves which never stopped developing based on the pressures and the expectations of others. We need the desert if we're going to release all that is barren, all that is dead within us, so that Easter and God's abundant life might ultimately emerge from the ashes left behind. May the men and women of the desert guide us in this journey. May the wisdom which arose out of their experiences in the desert enable us to face the barren places in our lives which are blocking us from true life. May their courage to leave almost everything behind inspire us to risk letting go of all the false projections which are so comfortable and dear to us. May the relentless pursuit of truth and God push us to assess and address all the ways that our lives have become off track. And may our voluntary sojourn into the desert prove to be both constructive and liberating, so that we too can live deep and suck out all the marrow out of this wondrous life. Amen.